Well, as we take comfort in the Word of God today, that's it's no better place to go to in times of trial or times that are hard, times that are tough. And today, as we continue our time in the Book of Ephesians, this has been a good study for us. I've benefited from it. This is a great time for us to dig deep. And so I really appreciate how. How we've been digging in, because we all need this. We all need this. This as you read the book of Ephesians, as we read through, there's some things there that are applicable. There's things that are saying, oh yeah, that's for the new Christian. Those are some of the things that are for people who are just maybe just barely getting into the faith. And so some of it's kind of like, yeah, we going over our heads. We get it. We understand it. But there's other truths that apply to us in a deep way. And so Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're at today. We're gonna be camping here for a little bit, because there's so much in Ephesians chapter 5. I mean, it's crazy. There's so much here. This book is very it's easy to teach, it's blunt. This chapter is really the book is too, but this chapter is very easy to understand. It's very easy to grab a hold of. And if you are in any way in any kind of mentoring relationship with somebody, if you are discipling somebody else or something, this chapter is a great chapter to really mentor out of. And so if you're always wondering, hey, I want to take, I've got a person at work or somebody who is really struggling in the faith and really needs some hard, hard truth that is blunt, take them to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm telling you, there's hard stuff in there, and then there's easy stuff in there, and there's everything in between, and it's just a really good time. So we're going to have fun in Ephesians chapter 5, because it's super blunt. And hey, I need that too. I need the blunt type of things. It's like, God, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. You ever prayed that before? You ever said, God, just let me know what's right, what's wrong? And so this is where we find Ephesians chapter 5. I love how Paul writes, and let me just read it for you. We're gonna go through 1-7. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Verse 4, nor shall there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Verse 5, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So as we just take off this little section, verses 1-7. You see, the danger in carelessness is that we don't pay attention until something terrible happens, and we're forced to pay attention to this warning of God. You see, so many have been lost through spiritual carelessness. We kind of go through life and we just kind of are careless with really what comes our way and the sin that creeps in. You know, the careless mouth. We talked about that. The careless lifestyle, being careless in our actions as Christians, the careless thought life, you know, all these different things is what we're really what we're talking about that can lead to brokenness in your life, brokenness in our church, and spiritual destruction. And so Paul's warning, again, he's writing the letter to the church of Ephesus. He's saying, don't be careless. Listen up, because you have to realize There's things in our lives that can destroy you. There's sin in our lives that can destroy. So this morning is a word for us, in a way it's a warning, but it's also an encouragement. He wants us to be spiritually careful. Paul writes this so that we're on top of things, and that we are saying, listen, look at your life, examine your life, and see where you're at. And so kind of digging into this, as we've got to be careful who we imitate. We want to imitate God, of course. We want to walk in love. Ephesians 1 or 5 verses 1 through 2. Be imitators of God, another translation says. Be imitators of God. So there's the standard, first and foremost, being imitators of God. That's the standard. That we are to say, okay, who is God? What is his character? How do I line up with him? So we are to be imitators of God, to walk in love. The word imitate, it literally means to mimic or copy. And so we look to God to copy him, to say the character of God is something that I need to emulate and to imitate. And so if we're going to imitate anybody, mimic anybody, or copy anybody, we want to copy the life of Christ. We've seen Jesus. We've seen God in the flesh. You know, it's one thing to think of God in the heavens and God as this deity that we've never really seen or heard. It's hard to imitate something that you don't see, but God sent himself in the flesh, and his name is Jesus, the very one that we can imitate, the very one that we can look toward, the very one that we can read about, study about, and learn from. And so it's a really neat thing that we can do is to look for Jesus. So understanding that this imitation is a decision that we all need to have. It's a conscious decision to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And so how are we expected to follow an example of someone that we may not even know, right? We need to realize who Jesus is. And this is maybe a message for those people who are new in the faith or those people who are not yet Christians, is that we need to read and understand who Jesus is to imitate and to be imitators of God so that we walk in his ways. You see, Paul enumerates some specific R-rated, if you will, X-rated things that are definitely the ways of the world. So in verse 3 and 4, if you're kind of following along, he's really kind of saying these are the things that the world can offer. You know, sexual immorality, which refers to all sexual sin. This, interesting, this word, sexual immorality in the Greek, is called porneia. Porneia. And there's the word we get from pornography, the word that we all know and is so pervasive in our world today. Porneia is the term that Paul says, do not have anything to do with porneia. And this is kind of an all-encompassing word for sexual immorality. And see, man, this is something that the world is bringing to us. Satan is bringing to us in mass. You know, the whole thing of the whole porn culture, this is a very, very touchy subject. This is one that I think we as a church need to be talking about more and more, about how to combat sexual immorality in our lives and in our world, in our church. And so as we think about this, I mean, in our society, there has been, it's unbelievable, there's been so much access to pornography. I mean, in our own lives, as far as our cell phones, the very thing we put in our pocket, can you imagine years ago, 20 years ago, to having a pornographic magazine in the back of your pocket? Would you really have that in the back of your pocket, in your purse, in your car, on you at all times? Can you imagine having a pornographic magazine in your possession at all times? And you see, we have that very same thing at our fingertips 24 hours a day. And so as we have to be so careful nowadays, as technology has advanced, as the pornographic world has absolutely exploded, it's a billion-dollar industry. It's a billion-dollar industry. We've got to be careful, as Paul talks, that we are to rid ourselves of all such things. Now, I have a whole sermon, potentially a sermon series on pornography and the effects of porn, and we'll get to that in a few months potentially. It's a topic that we do need to talk about. It really is. It's a topic that men and women, boys and girls, we need to talk about, because if the church can't be a place where we talk about godly sexuality, where can we talk about it? You see, God created sex, And this is something I know there's children in the room, so parents are like, oh, stop saying the yes word. Holy cow, you know. No, this is something that we have to realize as a church that is holy. Sex is holy. Godly sex is holy. And we have to realize that God is the creator of that beautiful thing that we as a church sometimes go, oh, la, 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 it's going to go away. We can't talk about it. This is a bad thing. No, 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 we're not going to be doing this. No, this is something we as a church need to say, listen, God created sex. God created healthy sexual relationships. And we do not need to let the devil have it any longer. And so as we think of how Paul is writing this, he's saying, have nothing to do with sexual sin, but have self-control. Impurity. This is more than more general term referring to anything that is unclean and filthy. It's that we need to be pure. So rid yourself of everything that is impure, that is unclean, that is filthy. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27, Jesus used the same word to describe the rottenness, the decaying bodies in a tomb, this impurity of decayed bodies. Paul says, have nothing to do with the impurities of this world. The other 10 times that this is used in the New Testament is associated with sexual sin. You see, that the porneia that we need to rid ourselves from and run away from that impurity as fast as we can. See, this refers to passions, ideas, fantasies, and any other type of corruption in our lives. You know, I'm going to try to, as this sermon, as I've been praying about this and as the sermon series is unfolding, I was thinking of some really good illustrations. But as the day holds, I've got to be careful of using my words because we realize that we suspended children's ministries, and so all the kids are in here today. So help me out. Forgive me if I'm using words that are confusing, but I'm going to be trying to speak in code, so to speak. So I was in youth ministry. I was a youth pastor for 3 years and horrible time of life. No, I'm just kidding. No, I love teens, really, just for somebody else to watch them. No, youth ministry was fun. It was great. I just wasn't called to that ministry. I knew God was like, yeah, you got to do something different. It's like this and that wasn't my calling. But I was in ministry, youth ministry, for about 3 years. And then I would sit down with, I remember in particular this one girl that, it's so sad. It's so sad. She was probably 15 years old, maybe 16, and her view of sexuality was completely whacked. It was completely wrong. It was completely messed up. The difference in her lifestyle growing up than other people was just evident, and the way that she was treated at home, the abuse and things that had happened to her, and was just saddening. And I was talking to her about this, and she had come to me in my office at one time, and it was so sad because she said something that stuck with me forever. She said, I wish that a man would do things to me just so that I would feel loved. And those things were things that we could imagine that are completely illegal and wrong. And that's my code for what you can think of the worst, and it was the worst. She's saying things that I couldn't believe. She just wanted anything from any man just because she felt so empty in her lives. And she said, I would just take anything right now. I wouldn't even care. And it just stuck with me because my heart was broken for her. I was so saddened by that because it was unbelievable. I literally got sick to my stomach thinking, you are that desperate for love. And she thought sex means love. She thinks that type of act would mean love. And my heart broke because I felt so sorry for her because it wasn't her fault. It wasn't her fault. It was the perception of what she thought love was. It was the perception that she had thought that impurity and that disgust was in her life was love. And so I share that with you today because that's just one person in the world that we live in today, and people are looking for lust. They're looking for sex. They're looking for pornography. They're looking for things to fill them, to help them, to bring love in their lives. And you see, as you and I both know, that's the wrong path to travel. But we can say, well, that's far extreme. You know, I'm a totally different person than that. Well, how many times are we going to our computer or our cell phone for fake love in the way of pornography? How many times are we looking for relationships, sexual relationships, for this false love? How many times do we, as Christians, harbor a secret sin of this false security? You see, Paul says, have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. You know, he goes on and talks in another list. I love how Paul writes, because he kind of writes in lists. Greed was one of them, and inseparable from impurity, because usually associate greed with money. But we realize that every form of sexual immorality is expression of self-will, self-gratification, self-centeredness of greed. You see, greed, it can show its form in any way. We want more, we want more, we want more. Just go look at in the Meijer grocery store, or any grocery store around here, people are just being greedy, right? They're saying, oh, I just need more stuff, just because. No. Yeah, more toilet paper. I mean, more anything. Because oh boy, there's something on the shelf. I better grab it because I'm greedy. Greed tells us that we have to have more. We have to have it right now, and that we must do anything it takes to get more. Greed is an ugly, ugly sin. Obscenity or foolish talk or coarse jesting. You know, this is how Paul is talking about. Listen, clean up your mouth, right? I remember when I was a kid, I was in high school, and of course, you talk about locker room talk, right? Those kind of things that I struggled with as an early Christian. I remember I was like, man, I had a dirty mouth. I always was like, always wanted to tell dirty jokes. Everything was like a sexual comment, right? It was just, I was in high school, and that's just what I did. But I was a Christian. I was an early Christian at by the age of like 12, and yet I had to grow through that. I had to get rid of that filth in my life. I remember those years. I wanted to love God. I wanted to honor him, and yet I couldn't stop saying the F word. Yeah, I did. I've said the F word before, people. Plenty of times. And I remember that as an early Christian, I just battled with that and that coarse joking. And I remember reading this as a young man in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's like, wow, I had to be reminded of that. Get rid of that junk. And so it's not only just to say, I'm going to say frickin' instead, right? I'm going to say a different slang word, or oh crap, or, you know, it's the heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's not the word necessarily, or it's not the substitute, or it's the heart. It's boy, I had an ugly heart. I remember I had to stop my mind from thinking things of, oh, I could say something after that. It would be really hilarious, but it'd be crude. And the list goes on and on. And so I think you understand what I'm talking about, because that's the stuff that we've got to get out of our vocabulary. And Paul's calling us out on that. And so as we continue in, as we are imitators of God, what's proper, what's improper for God's holy people? Understanding that God just wants us to be clean and pure. And so verse 5-7, as we kind of move our way through this, and we think of this as another warning from God. I remember growing up, I grew up downstate, the Detroit area. We had tornadoes, weirdly enough. We had a lot of tornado warnings. And I remember as a kid, it terrified me, because it was we would be in our basement with the radio, and we would be down in the basement every time that the tornado warnings would come across the screen. And there was times where there were a couple of close calls in the area. I know that tornadoes went through, and I was so scared. I was probably 7, 8 years old. That freaked me out as a kid. But I remember that immediate fear that gripped me, that immediate fear of the warnings, that we had to change everything, we had to stop everything and change what we were doing and get to the basement and be prepared and be ready. And so I think of, as this passage of Scripture is a warning from God. Let's go back, Ellie, if we can put up 5 through 7, verses 5 through 7. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Whoa. I'm going to stop right there. Just let that sink in. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. And so this is the warning that God is giving us, that if we are participating in these things, the immorality, the impurity, the greed that is so pervasive, the sin that is in our heart, our inheritance in the kingdom of God is null. And so we've got to be careful. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So when we read God's word for what it is, when we read God's word for all that it is, and we believe that it's true, I take this as a warning, just like when I was a kid, and we have to change what we're doing. We have to think about what's going to happen, and we have to take this warning from God. Not that we fear, but we revere, right? We're not fearful, because fear is a negative thing that causes irrationality. Fear is negative, but we need to revere God, and we need to be rational and say, what is it in my life that I need to change? What is it in my heart that needs to be cleaned up? These verses act as that warning, that to tell us that something terrible could happen to those who continue to practice those sinful deeds of immorality and impurity. I'm not talking about this occasional act of sin or something that takes place or happens or mistakes. It's that heart issue. It's the pattern of your life. It's that person who has said, you know what, I'm okay with my sin. I'm actually going to embrace it. I'm okay with being an impure person. I just won't let anybody know. But the person who's wrestling with it daily, the person who is contemplative and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I've made a mistake again. Please forgive me. Lord, I need you. I need you to come and take this away from me. I please forgive me. God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm a horrible person, and I need your forgiveness. I was telling somebody the other day, I don't know who it was, that the closer and closer I get with the Lord, the more and more I realize what kind of sinner I am. The more and more we get closer to the Lord, that I realize, oh man, that's an impurity in my life. I got to get rid of that. The closer and closer, the more I grow with Him, it's like, wow, God is revealing little things about my character. And I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry for that. And then He says, I love you. I've died for you. I've forgiven you of all your sins. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11 and 14, the grace that saves us is also the grace that teaches us to deny our selfish, sinful natures and live self-controlled lives. And so it's about self-control. It's about self-control. It's about putting those things in our lives that cause us to be barriers and roadblocks to sin. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Someone said the unexamined life is a life not really worth living. I think it was Socrates. The unexamined life is a life not worth living. And so we as Christians, we come to church like this. We do our devotions on a daily basis. We have times of prayer each and every day. And yet we need to take those times and examine our lives. God, please examine me. Where am I at? Where am I at in the faith? So as the worship team comes forward, I want to encourage you today to take this time to examine. This is, again, this sermon series, I'm not trying to pick on a topic. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, or I'm not trying to speak to any in particular people, group, or age group, or I'm simply sharing God's word with us as we go through the book of Ephesians, and this is so appropriate for us today. So I love the book of Ephesians because it's so appropriate. And so today you may be there saying, wow, this was something that I really, you know, this sermon was okay. I didn't really need this passage in my life right now because I'm doing great. And I celebrate that with you. If you have conquered that sin issue, those impurity issues, we celebrate with you. If you're here today, Lord, that the Lord is trying to really speak to your heart to say, you need to clean some stuff up. You know, there's some junk in your trunk. There's some stuff that you've accumulated in your life that needs to just be rid. There's impurities that sneak in. This is that opportunity that we can just ask God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all impurity. Examine your life, examine your heart today.